This is where Amos is saying, man, Gilead, the Golan Heights, which was Syria at that time, you guys are in trouble, and here's your indictment.
Pastor Brett Metter, highlighting today's relevancy of the Old Testament prophet Amos.
What are the two hottest places connected to Israel to this day? The Golan Heights and the Gaza Strip. The first two ones that Amos mentions, it's kind of amazing. Things haven't really changed all that much in thousands of years. But even in Amos's time, the Gaza area would be judged.
In the book of Amos, we find God bringing some changes against the surrounding nations of Israel, and the prophet Amos has been called upon to read their indictments. And as he does, we'll see how their judgments will come down and nothing will be able to stop them. But Pastor Brett Metter also notes once again how today's news is remarkably reflected in today's word.
What was the situation during the time Amos came on the scene? Well, the thing you have to kind of picture is here comes Amos prophesying during a time of real peace. Everybody's happy. And this is the calm before the big storm. This is the calm before the Lord pours out his judgment on these nations as they would reject and rebel. So the Lord's coming, Amos says. Look at verse 2. And he said, Amos said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. As we proceed to verse 3, the first nation he's gonna call out is the nation Syria. Let's take a look. It says in verse 3, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four. Now pause just for a second. What did he just say? For three transgressions of Damascus, which is the capital, by the way, of Syria, even to this day, Damascus is that. But here the Lord says, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four. The reason he says for three and then for four is he's basically saying, it's basically adding sin upon sin upon sin. The reason Syria is gonna be judged or Damascus is gonna be judged is because they just continue to sin upon sin upon sin, adding sin to sin. That's what this little idiom of the Jews, for three or for four, that means just continually piling up exponentially their sin. So he says, you know, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. But I will send a fire unto the house of Hazael and shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. And I will break also the bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Avon, and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into captivity to Kir, saith the Lord. And so this is a key city. It's the capital of Syria. But look what Isaiah 17, I'll just read it to you. You can jot it down. It says, the burden of Damascus, behold, Damascus will be taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. A ruinous heap. And it talks about how it will basically never be inhabited again there in Isaiah 17. The thing about that prophecy that's interesting is it's never happened. Was the Bible wrong? Did it make a mistake? Is it one of the prophecies the Bible just didn't get right? Nope. It's just one of the prophecies in the Bible that hasn't yet happened. And I believe Isaiah 17 prophecy of Damascus is gonna happen probably either very close to or might even be the spark that ignites the Gog Magog invasion. What's that all about? Well, look up Ezekiel 38, 39, and the Gog Magog invasion is a big deal in Bible prophecy. And here in our text, this is where Amos is saying, man, you know, Damascus, you're gonna be judged, Gilead, the Golan Heights, which was Syria at that time. You guys are in trouble, and here's your indictment. It's because of cruelty. Check it out, let's keep reading. So it says there, you know, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof because they have threshed Gilead with the threshing instruments of iron. They keep crushing the people of that region of Golani, Gilead. And it says, I will send fire to the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. These are the people that were just cruel to the people of Israel. And that's really why God says, I'm gonna judge Syria or Damascus. It's kind of the one and the same for their cruelty of what they've done. And what they're going to do is go into captivity themselves. The Lord pronounces that curse upon them. So the first nation mentioned is Syria. Number two, the second nation is gonna be Gaza. Isn't that interesting? What are the two hottest places connected to Israel to this day? The Golan Heights and the Gaza Strip, even to this day. So it's the first two ones that Amos mentions. It's kind of amazing. Things haven't really changed all that much in thousands of years. But even in Amos's time, the Gaza area would be judged. It says in verse 6, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four. The third group that we want to talk about here, and Amos is going to pass judgment on, is the men of Tyre. It says in verse 9, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus and for four. What does that mean? Sin upon sin upon sin, right? Because they just kept sinning. Tyre, I will not turn away the punishment thereof because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom and remembered not the brotherly covenant. But I will send a fire on the wall of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof. So in Syria, the problem was cruelty. I forgot to mention in Gaza, the problem, the indictment against them was slavery. And we saw that where it says in verse 6, they carried away the captive, the whole captivity, to deliver to the Edomites. So they made the Jews and people slaves and sold them as slaves. And the Lord says, I see the behavior of nations and I'm gonna judge them for that. So the men of Tyre, they broke a treaty. There it says, they remembered not the brotherly covenant that they had made, breaking treaty against the Israelis. Number four, you've got the Edomites. It says in verse 11, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four. I will not turn away the punishment thereof because he did pursue his brother with the sword and did cast off all pity and his anger did tear perpetually and he kept his wrath forever. So the Edomites were descendants of Esau. Remember Jacob and Esau? Jacob became the father of, the Jews, and Esau became the father of the Edomites. You know, the Edomites should have been friends of Israel because they were family, really. When you think of Jacob and Esau, they were longtime enemies of Israel because they never really reconciled with kind of family, which is unfortunate and sad. But that's what I think of when I think of the Edomites. The next nation mentioned here, you got the Edomites, but then you got the Ammonites. Now, Edom is in that region of more the southern part of the east side of Israel. But then the Ammonites lived north of the Edomites. He says in verse 13, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon, or Ammon, and four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof because they have ripped up the women with child of Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. I will kindle a fire in the well of Rabbah, and it shall devour the palaces thereof with shouting in the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. But their king shall go into captivity, and his princes together, saith the Lord. And if you follow the story of the Ammonites, that's exactly what happened. This is a very precise prophecy the Lord gave to Amos that in fact came to pass because of their violent crimes. Now we go to chapter 2 and add a little bit more to our list. Number 6, Moab, the Moabites. Verse 1, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. And I will send a fire upon Moab and it shall devour the palaces of Keriot, and Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And I will cut off the judge from the midst thereof and will slay all the princes thereof with him, saith the Lord. What did the Moabites do? Notice what they did here is the way they treated the dead. You say, well, Brett, so far I kind of get all the other ones, you know, slavery, cruelty, breaking treaty, revengeful spirit, violent crimes. But this one, so they did what to a dead king? They burned him? Well, here's what you have to understand. They went and dug up this king's bones and burned the king's bones. Why would somebody do that? Well, it was probably likely for their own, you know, demoralization of their enemy, but also as part of their religious practices. It wasn't just that they burned the bones of a dead guy, they burned the bones of a king in a ceremonial pagan kind of way, and it was meant to demoralize, you know, their enemies. The Moabites did this. And the Lord says, I see that. I see what you're doing, and I'm gonna judge you for the way you had the treatment of the dead king and what have you. Well, that brings us to, now we're dialing in a little closer to home, number 7, the men of Judah. Now remember, I told you that Amos, we're gonna find out later in the book, he was called out of Judah, Tekoa, and went up into Israel to do these prophecies. So the 10 northern tribes are hearing, oh, Syria, Gaza, Tyre, Edom, Ammon, Moab, you know, they're like, yeah, let them have it, Amos, those enemy nations. But now Amos is starting to get closer to Israel. He's even now gonna go to his own home country, Judah, and talk about them. And can you guess who's gonna be next after Judah? Well, yeah, you guessed it, Israel. So what does he got to say about Judah? And what's their indictment? Well, it says here in verse 4, thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Judah, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err after the which their fathers have walked. And I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Now the men of Israel would have thought, cool. Because, you know, in their mind, that's just like the other nations. The men of Judah were technically their enemy. They'd been in civil war, so let them have it, God, you know. But be careful. You know, having that sort of vengeful mindset's never gonna be good. And these are their brothers, whether they wanna admit it or not. The men of Judah and the men of Israel were brothers, they were Jews. But Amos says, because you've despised the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is the same thing as saying the word of God. And that's something that I think the Lord speaks of as much as just about any of these things in the Bible, as just rejecting God's word. Oh, I hope our nation is careful. You know, we're making decisions left and right that are contrary to God's word. And the Lord says, I see that. I see when nations despise my word. And that's what the men of Judah did. So the Lord said, I was gonna send a fire, and the palaces of Jerusalem are going down. Verse 6 is where we move to the 8th group here that's gonna be judged, and that is none other than Israel themselves. Verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek. And a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar. And they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, you know, the giants. He was as strong as the oaks, yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. And I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up your sons for prophets and your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink and command the prophets, saying, prophesy not. Wow. See, Amos has been talking about all these other nations. Now he turns to the people listening and says, and as for you guys, men of Israel, let's talk about you. And he calls them out on a bunch of things that are just really horrible. The first thing they do is, you know, I'm basically saying their indictment is multiple counts. They have multiple indictments against them. The first is mean-spiritedness and cruelty to the poor. It starts out saying, you know, you've sold the righteous for silver. You know, just people that were good people, you sold for slaves. The poor for a pair of shoes. You know, if people owed money for shoes, if the poor couldn't pay, they'd just sell them off as slaves. And they could care less about the poor. And then some man would go into his handmaid, his wife's maid, and, you know, the idea is sexual immorality was running rampant. And they would lay their clothes down by a pledge. And by the way, in Exodus 22, 26, there's a way of making a pledge where you take your cloak off and you lay it down. And there was a way of saying, you know, this cloak will be yours if I don't pay this thing. And it was sort of a promise. But by the way, what you were supposed to do is give them their coat back before the sun went down because it might get cold. Like the Lord had this sort of sign of a promise of a treaty or an agreement or a contract, but it was never to say, yeah, I'm gonna keep your coat even though it's cold outside. The Lord never gave them provision for that. But the idea is you're doing the coat treaty thing, but you're doing it before pagan altars and you're not doing it in the way of the Bible. And then the Lord calls them out, unlike the other nations, and he says, man, I delivered you guys from the Amorites, the Canaanites, the flashlights, and all the others. I did that. The Perizzites, all these nations that were there in the land of Canaan, the Lord says, I delivered you from them, but you could care less about that, is what he's saying. I brought you up out of the land of Egypt, verse 10, and I gave you the prophets and even the Nazarites. And really, what we see here is the Lord saying, man, I gave you prophets and I even gave you the Nazarites, but you're forcing the Nazarites to drink wine. It says that right here. Verse 12, but you gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets saying, prophesy not. The people are saying, we don't want to hear it from the prophets. And we don't like it when people are trying to be holy like the Nazarites, so pour wine down their throat. Verse 12 is one that's worthy of our modern day meditation and consideration. I worry about this even in the church. Let's talk about alcohol for a second, since that's what he mentioned here. I'm always amazed at how that whole notion of drinking alcohol and, you know, drunkenness and, you know, excessive drinking, how it's changed so much in the last 20 years of my ministry life, just watching it in the church. Because we've always said, you know, the Bible never, you know, says you can't drink wine or even alcohol or whatever. Like the Bible doesn't prohibit that. But the Bible does talk about drunkenness and how that's just really a radical sin that could even keep you out of heaven, the Bible says. It's listed in those deadly sins in the New Testament that says those who continually practice drunkenness and others like adultery and homosexuality and other kinds of sins, those who continually practice those things and are unrepentant will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's what the Bible says. But this idea of drunkenness, you know, it's sad because I've watched this thing within the church, and now if you're a teetotaler in the church, people sort of kind of mock you. Even other Christians, you can't drink, and we go to home groups where we have coolers of, you know, beer, and it's really sad because I hear stories of these churches locally that, you know, have their home groups and people have been to them and they, you know, their people are leaving tipsy. Look at how liberal we are. Look, freedom in Christ. And Jesus drank alcohol. Yeah, but Jesus never sinned, so he was never once drunk. Not one time. It's funny, and we've sort of rationalized in our heads, and then somebody who's trying to do it right, it's like I've noticed that Christians are almost more brutal to other Christians who are trying to be holy. They're not supportive of the guy who's trying to say, you know what, I'm just not gonna drink alcohol. Oh, Mr. Legalism. Yeah, but maybe that guy is an alcoholic. Maybe that guy struggled. Maybe his dad's an alcoholic. Maybe he's trying to, like, there's so many things there. And man, I hope that, you know, you don't use your liberty in Christ to rub it in the face of people who are trying to be set apart, sanctified, and holy. I gotta caution you on that because I think the Lord sees that. Here the Lord says, you know, the Nazarites, these are guys that were supposed to be set aside for my purpose, and you're forcing them to say, here's some wine. And then you're telling the prophets, the guys who are speaking the word of God, the equivalent of a prophet often in the New Testament is a preacher or pastor. And what are they saying? Shut up. We don't wanna hear your mouth speak. And it's interesting because it's not just the world that's telling us pastors to shut up, it's the church. A lot of churches and people are like, yeah, we don't wanna hear that. That's too radical, that's too legalistic. The problem is Israel's got this idea and that's exactly what they're doing. And here's Amos the prophet calling him out on it. And the Lord says, I see all that and I'm not gonna let that go. So he's nailing them down here pretty airtight. But he finishes there in chapter 2, verse 13. It says, behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. Who's the I here? This is an interesting verse because you can look it up in all the commentaries and everybody's got a different opinion. It's one of those verses where I've searched high and low for somebody to speak authoritatively. Is this God saying he feels pressed as under a cart? Or is this Amos? Or is it the people that are being pressed under God's heavy cart to pressure them? Like, who is this? And there's huge debate. But as you read it, it says, behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed, is full of sheaves. Now, probably the one that I'm gonna land on that I've come across in a few scholarly attempts at defining this verse is Have you ever had a cart that's ready to go down a hill and it's under a heavy load and you're trying to stop it from going down the hill? And the Lord's saying, good luck with that. Years ago, I had a good friend of ours. He was like this holy man. I'm not kidding, Tom Patrick. And Tom said, hey, Brett and Dad, would you come over and help me out? I've got this trailer that I want to roll off of a semi-truck, and I need you guys some beef, you know, to come and help sort of roll this trailer. It was basically this little construction trailer with all of his tools. He was a carpenter, and he had his skill saws and little table saws and stuff in this little trailer. But Tad and I looked at this trailer, and it looked very heavy, small but heavy. And Tom had this little thing that he'd built up, it's sort of a ramp out of these little 2x6s and stuff, to sort of roll the cart down the ramp from this, you know, the semi bed was, you know, I don't know, 4.5-5 feet high from the ground, and we're gonna roll this thousands of pounds cart. Once that cart sort of hit his little ramp that he'd built, there was no stopping this thing. We just were pushed across this thing, and we were just trying to steer it as it gained momentum, and it almost crashed. But by the grace of God, somehow we got it off there. But it wasn't, I mean, we should have died that day. It was really a death moment. I think when I read that verse, that's what the Lord is saying. This cart is heavy, and it's coming, and what are you gonna do to stop it? Is kind of the idea. The Lord sees that, and he's saying, so whether it's a cart that's the Lord feeling like he's pressed or the people being pressed, the idea is doom is coming. That's the idea. Therefore, verse 14, the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself, neither shall he stand that handleth the bow. He that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself, neither shall he that rideth a horse deliver himself. He that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord. What a picture. The mightiest, the strongest, the studs of the town, they're gonna be running around naked, fleeing for their lives. And that's the image that Hosea leaves them here in chapter 2 with. Well, in chapter 3, we're gonna have a message of explanation of all these things, but we are out of time.
Pastor Brett Metter drawing to a close a verse-by-verse study of the book of Amos, looking ahead to the continued ministry of the prophet Amos, unveiled in today's Word. And Pastor Brett will be back in just a moment to close in a word of prayer. But first, today's Word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church in the Portland, Oregon area, where Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor. We invite you to find out more about Pastor Brett and Athey Creek Church by going to todayswordradio.com. If you missed any portion of this message, you'll find all of Pastor Brett's studies online at todayswordradio.com. I also want to mention that in addition to the main Athey Creek campus in West Lynn, we also have locations in Hillsboro and McMinnville, Oregon. For more information, go to todayswordradio.com and click on the link Locations. Again, todayswordradio.com and click the link Locations. Well, with our last moments, here again is Pastor Brett Metter.
Let's pray together. And Lord, how thankful we are to know that you have eyes on the whole world and you see the injustices and the things that are evil and bad. But at the same time, Lord, we find ourselves with sinful tendencies, even as these pagan nations, to hold grudges and to not keep promises, to treat the poor badly, to care more about our own thing than the things of others. And I pray that, Lord, even as you tell us, everything is naked and open before him with whom we have to do. You see it all. So as your people, Lord, I pray that we would be hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that we'd not just ignore your word like the men of Israel, the men of Judah. Lord, I pray that we'd have your word right in the tip of our tongue, in our hearts, Lord, just swelling up to remind us of truth from your word. Lord, help us to not be sucked into worldliness. I pray that we'd promote and encourage those who are trying to be set apart and holy rather than judgmental or condemning people of being self-righteous or whatever. Lord, I pray that we'd build up those who are trying to walk with you and encourage those, build them up. So Lord, give us just these simple little truths, Lord, as we learn from these nations. Lord, one thing we see here is people haven't changed all that much. We do the same things. We sin in the same capacities as these people. And yet, Lord, your word is clear. Your judgment is coming still. So help us to walk with you. Help us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Pastor Brett Metter closing our time in prayer here on Today's Word. And that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett Metter will put a challenge to humble ourselves before the Lord, not allowing prosperity to turn into self-indulgence. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.